So good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. For those of you who may not know me or who are newer here, my name is Pastor Zach. I get the privilege and honor of pastoring this church along with Pastor Sue, and it is really wonderful to be here and worship with you all. Before we start, I just want to acknowledge that word worship. It's kind of one of those funny churchy words, right? If you tell someone outside of the church that you're going to worship on a Sunday morning, you may sound a little weird. So I just want to quick acknowledge what that means for us. What do we mean by worship, especially on Sunday mornings? There are plenty of definitions of what worship can be, plenty of different ways to worship. Gathering to sing some songs isn't the only way that we as Christians worship. So what exactly are we here to do this morning? And the answer I always give to that question is we're here to engage in a conversation with God. It's why this service is laid out the way it is in your handouts, if you looked at that. We start off by God calling us into worship and us gathering as a response to that. And then we move on to responding to God through our prayers and our songs and our praises and everything else and in our offering. And now we're going to take a moment to what we say, hear from God. And I want to be clear here. I worked hard on this sermon. I think it's important for you to hear, but what I'm saying, that's not where God's working. He's working in that, but the main part, he's working here in each one of you, right? This is where God's going to speak to you, not only through what I'm about to say. And then when God finishes speaking, we get an opportunity to respond through praise and through lament this morning. And then God always gets the final say, giving us his blessing. And that's the flow of the conversation we're having this morning. That's what we're here to do today. We're here to worship, but specifically to engage in a divine conversation where we get to speak and listen to our Father together. And so today we're going to do that by reading from Psalm 42 and 43. If you want to open your Bibles there, it basically, if you open your book, there's a good chance you'll be landing in the Psalms. If you go too far, you'll hit Proverbs. If you aren't far enough, you'll be in Job. So just keep flipping. See, past few weeks we've been going through a series we've called Mixtape, right? It's my belief that in order to create a good mixtape, you need songs that make you feel something on that tape, whether it's songs of joy or sorrow or anger or gratitude or whatever other emotion. As long as it's making me feel something, I usually enjoy that song. The words or the music will give honest expression to my human experience. That's a phrase I've been saying over and over again. And the reason why I've been saying that is because in this book, the book that you all hopefully just opened, there's this chapter called Psalms, which is a collection of historic songs written by many different authors over 1,000 years, all speaking to the human experience. And not only are they written from the author's experience to express what they are going through, but they're written to help and to give words for anybody else that may be going through the same type of experiences. And just like a good mixtape, it speaks to the entirety of the human experience. If you've ever felt any type of emotion, I can almost guarantee there's a psalm for that. Right? There's psalms of praise to express admiration for God. There's psalms of thanksgiving that express gratitude for deliverance or gratitude for provision from God. Psalms of confidence stating their trust in God. There's even psalms for long journeys. But then there's this other genre of psalm. This one that we don't really talk about all that much as a church. They're called laments. They express individual or communal frustration or anger towards either their situation or even towards God. Oftentimes they speak to God in a pretty shocking way that we're not used to speaking. And it's a way that God seems to endorse. seeing how about a third of this book, this 150-chapter book, about a third of those are psalms of lament. The psalms provide a way for us to express our deepest emotions and our deepest hurts. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 42 and continuing on to Psalm 43. It's all part of this one song together. The psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go to the throng, go with the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? No hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me back to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to do this year-long internship at a place called Mel Trotter, which is a shelter for people experiencing homelessness. I think I've talked about it before. And during that internship, I had this opportunity to meet a lot of just really interesting people and hear their stories and just learn from them. And there's one thing I learned that I found really interesting, which, again, I think is something I've brought up before, but do you know what the number one reason that causes people to experience homelessness? You see, it's not job loss or alcoholism or any kind of substance abuse. It's not some type of mental illness. It's not gambling or just running out of money. And I don't want to mislead you. All of those can have a say in that, can have an influence in that. But the number one reason why people experience homelessness is because of a lack of relationships. The majority of these people have burnt out or lost many of their relationships. You see, if I were to lose my job today, if this whole pastor thing doesn't work out and y'all choose to get rid of me, please don't. But if you did, I have connections or relatives that would offer me a position to help work for them until I figured out what my next path is. If I wasn't able to pay my rent and I got kicked out of my apartment, I have friends that would let me sleep on their couch, and I have parents that would maybe let me move back in with them. I'm lucky to have these relationships that a lot of people don't. But it's not always burning bridges that lead to the end of relationships, right? While I was working at Mel Trotter, I met a woman staying there whose parents had long since passed away. And within the last 2 years, her husband and her two adult children all passed as well. And in midst of all this loss, she fell into this deep depression, which led to her losing her job, which led to her losing her house, which led to her, with no one left to turn to, led her to staying at Mel Trotter. Last week, we talked about the simultaneous fear of being known, but also desire to be known, right? On one hand, we're afraid of being truly known by someone because we think, if they really know who I was, I don't know if they'd like me all that much. But also, we deeply desire it because true love can't come without being fully known by someone. I think to go a little bit deeper on that, that desire and that fear comes out of a need for relationship and a fear of losing someone. Whether the loss is through death or just growing apart from someone or even being rejected, it's scary, it's hard, and we're created to be relational beings, right? I mean, just look at Genesis 2. In the very, very beginning of the Bible, after Adam was created, God looked at him, and what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve to be in a relationship with Adam so they wouldn't have to be alone. If we look at the relationship of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit constantly in communion with each other, lifting up and humbling themselves, living in constant communion and community with one another. And this is a relationship we're invited into and invited to reflect within our own relationships. We're called to be relational beings. But what happens when that person that you desire to be friends with or close to doesn't seem to be reciprocating that desire? And to go even further, what happens when that other person is God? I mean, have you ever felt that God just wasn't there? Or that he wanted nothing to do with you? Or he had forgotten you completely or abandoned you? Times where you just wanted to cry out, "Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me?" We see our psalmist going through that today in our reading. He's experiencing this perceived absence of God. It's in the midst of this true dark night of his soul. The psalm opens with this very vivid image of a deer desperately searching for a stream to drink from, panting from thirst. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God. I think the use of thirst there is really important. I mean, the senses of even hunger and thirst are very different, right? Hunger is a response to habit, for the most part. If you eat dinner every day at around 6 o'clock, the next day at about 6 o'clock, you'll start to feel hungry because your stomach is used to being fed at 6 o'clock every day, right? It's why people, when they fast, the first few days are usually the hardest, and then they hit a sweet spot where their stomach or their mind is used to not eating then anymore, and they can get through it for a while. It's why my dog, Benny, every day at 5 o'clock, he knows to start whining because he knows I'm about to fill his bowl. It's a response to habit. That's what hunger is. But thirst is different. Say, as soon as you feel thirsty, you're already dehydrated, right? As soon as you feel thirsty, you're already in need of water. As much as our bodies need water, our souls need God. Our souls thirst for whom the psalmist calls the living God. And he's not talking about the resurrected Jesus here. He's using this play on words that I think is really interesting. See, in times of drought, streams aren't just streams. They're living water. They're a source of life. And in times of spiritual drought, God isn't just God. He's the living God, our source of life. But the psalmist is longing for the living God, and people don't long for something that they have. The psalmist no longer feels like he's in the presence of God. He feels forgotten, he feels abandoned, and he longs for that relationship to be rekindled again. By the way, he's not just spiritually distant from God, he's physically distant from God. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the highlands of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, we don't know if this psalm comes before or after the Jewish exile, but either way, the psalmist finds himself physically distant from the temple, which is the place where God resided among the Jewish people. And he's feeling that distance. It's been a while. And so he does a few things to try to reconnect to God. And we're going to focus on three things here that I think are key. The first one is he asks God's why, hoping to maybe receive an answer. Verse 9, I said to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Which can be a little shocking. It sounds pretty accusational, right? I think a lot of us maybe are a little surprised. Maybe we think God is above questioning. That no matter what we're going through, we need to just stick it out and endure it. No questions asked. But a God that rules with an iron fist, a God that allows no questions to be asked or no concerns to be heard, that's a picture of a tyrant. That's not a picture of a loving God. That's not a picture of a God that we call Father. Instead, our God welcomes our questions and our doubts and our concerns and our complaints. He cares deeply about them, and he invites you to bring them to him and lay them at his feet. The second thing I want to point out is that the psalmist continues his praise. Despite being in one of the lowest places he has ever been, he continues to affirm God's sovereign love. The first part, verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love to me. And then he sings, continuing, at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Friends, even in our lowest moments, God is worthy of our praise. And I think the reason the psalmist could praise God at this moment, it's because he remembers how good God was to him. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. In hard times, we remember the good times and trust that the God of yesterday is the same God of today and will be the same God of tomorrow. The last thing I want to point out that he does, he preaches to his soul. It's the chorus of the song. It's this contrast between what he knows and what he feels, right? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. His head and his heart are in this battle against each other. He knows deep down that God is there with him. Otherwise, what's the whole point of these two psalms? Why would he cry out to a God that he doesn't know is there, that he doesn't trust is there, and yet his heart is telling him that he's forgotten, telling him he's abandoned. And despite all these attempts to rekindle this relationship, it doesn't seem to really lead anywhere. At the end of Psalm 42, we don't really see change in what the psalmist is going through. And by the end of 43, we maybe catch a little glimmer of hope, but we know he's still stuck in that spiritual depression, still feeling lost, still feeling forgotten, still feeling abandoned. And here's the thing, if we were to just read these two psalms and ignore maybe the rest of Scripture, it's probably pretty easy to get on board with what the psalmist is feeling here, right? The psalmist is looking ahead with hope, but we can look behind with confidence. We know the story. We know how it ends. So you see, we know the whole gospel truth. We know that we're sinners. We admit that. We're broken people. We don't live up to our own standards, let alone God's standard. And just that, we're created in God's image, and we constantly fall short of his goodness. And that alone is enough to create that separation between us and God. God can't wrap his perfect arms around our imperfections. And that creates this gap between us and the source of life, and the natural result, that, as the psalmist finds out, is death. And there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. There's no amount of questions we can ask, no amount of demands we can make, no amount of songs we can sing, praises we can pray, or prayers we can pray, praises we can sing, to reconnect us to God. We can't do it on our own. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love for us, wasn't content with that separation. He desires to live in community with us. And he sent his Son to live and dwell among us, to suffer, to experience what it means to be human, and then to die on a cross. And you remember what happened on the cross? It went dark. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, God abandoned his own Son so that we would never have to be left. Jesus was forgotten so we would never have to be. Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose again. He came back. In times of darkness, in times of fear, or times of doubt, in times where we feel abandoned or forgotten, we can look to the cross and remember that Jesus came back. Remember what the resurrection means. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't abandoned us. The resurrection is proof that God wants to maintain that closest possible relationship with us. And then 40 days after that, Jesus ascended to heaven. And what happened? God came to live in us through the Spirit. And the church was created. The fellowship of all believers, a community that prays for one another, lifts one another up, exalts one another. It gives and receives to and from one another. It rejoices in the good times and laments in the bad times together. In the times that we don't feel like rejoicing, we can rejoice with those that do feel like rejoicing. In times that maybe we don't feel like lamenting, we can lament with those that need it. We can show the presence of God to people who may not be feeling the presence of God. We can be the presence of God for those who feel lost or hurt or abandoned. Because that's what we're called to be as a church. A community for those who don't have a community. A family for those who don't have a family. People who are committed to living in a relationship with one another. Not just surface level, but true, deep relationships. A church that lets people know they're not alone. A group of people that experience and reflect God's presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We long to be with you, to have you near, and for the world to be made right. But we acknowledge that we don't always feel your presence. We can go through these times of frustration or fear or doubt. Lord, when we go through those times, we ask that you remain close to us and assure us of your nearness. Help us to lean on the good times that have already happened and then those that are to come. Lord, as we go from this place, help us to remember that we are your hands and feet. We are agents of your presence. So equip us to share your love with those around us and lead us in your way. to your Son's precious and holy name that we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to close this service with something that we just talked about. We're going to close it with a time of lament. The lyrics of this song come from this psalm that we just read together. And this is a time of lament, a time where we can go before God and express our concerns. Also, a time where we can turn to God as our only source of hope and comfort. So I invite you to rise in body or spirit as we sing together.